This morning, we want to return to our journey through the teachings of Jesus, specifically our deep dive into what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, which is recorded in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. It contains a collection of the teachings of Jesus that he may have preached in one sermon or over the course of several sermons over several days or months. And these teachings encompass profound revelations regarding the kingdom of God and what it means to be a disciple or follower of Jesus. Now, I would argue that at the heart of the matter is the heart. If Jesus has our hearts, the execution of the commandments that are contained in this teaching, they'll follow if he has our hearts first. And what we have explored is this world that is being shaped by Jesus' teaching is a world that some people call the world imagined in the Sermon on the Mount. In this world, disciples are not spared the ills of life, but they are prepared to live life in this world. Jesus calls this life the blessed life. In this world, disciples of Jesus are the most influential humans on the planet. Jesus calls his disciples salt and light. Jesus compels his disciples to not limit righteousness to outward acts of compliance, but also an inward resolve that is fueled by the righteousness of God. There is also in this world a repudiation of retaliation and the mistreatment of our enemies. Love is the way in this kingdom. In this world, imagined in the Sermon on the Mount, disciples are more concerned about being in communion with God through giving and praying and fasting rather than putting on a spectacle or a show to be seen by people. And in this kingdom, loyalties are not divided between the gods of money and materials. You see, serving that God of money and materials provoke anxiety and concern and worry. In the kingdom, we are not overcome with worry, but rather seeking first the kingdom of God. We believe God will provide all that we need. Now, that was a summary of Matthew's chapters 5 and Matthew chapter 6. So we resume our look at Jesus, his sermon, picking up in chapter 7. I'm going to read the first six verses of chapter 7. First six verses. Chapter 7, starting at verse number 1. Do not judge, so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? But do not notice the log in your own eye. Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me take the speck out of your eye while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine. They will trample them underfoot and turn and maul. Don't judge me. Has anyone ever responded to you after you offer them a critique or assessment of them, good or bad? They after hearing your words, respond with a retort. Who are you to judge? Don't judge me. And the retorts are plentiful, and they're swift. You see, we don't like being judged. Yet, we are prone to be quick to judge others ourselves. When it comes to our activities or guilty pleasures or dispositions on an issue, we rather everyone just kind of stay in their own lane and refrain from judging. I'm a grits eater. How many of y'all like grits? There are two schools of grits. There are grits, and you're supposed to put salt and pepper in grits. But there's another school that says you put sugar in grits. I put sugar in my grits. What are you? Don't judge me. Don't judge me. You know, when I'm scrolling through the TV on a Saturday, which happens a lot, there's usually, if there's not a sports game on, and there's just, you have all these channels and nothing on TV, and there are times where I will stop and turn on PBS, and you know what I'll watch? The Lawrence Welk Show. Don't judge me. I like Lawrence Welk. Those harmonies are great. Okay, this one might get me in trouble, y'all. I think Beyonce is overrated. Oh, some of y'all agree, so I just think she's overrated, y'all. I'm going to get in trouble with that one, y'all. Don't let this get out. Twitter will kill me. But when it comes to some other things, some judgments by other people, you know, some people say Shaquille O'Neal is the greatest center to ever play the game of basketball. Are you kidding me, you fool? Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, he's the greatest high school player, the greatest college ball player, and I would say the greatest basketball player in the NBA, not Michael Jordan, Kareem. Shaquille O'Neal, get out my face. You don't know what you're doing. Don't quit your day job. See how quick I am to judge others while quick to say, don't judge me. Look, the human condition is one that we are wired to make judgments. That's just who we are. And let me be the first to say that when it comes to making judgments, I hope that we are in the habit of making good judgments versus bad judgments. I mean, we are full of individuals and people making bad judgments. There's a story of a teacher who had a special pair of scissors on her desk, and people kept borrowing them, and they would not return them. So she devised a plan to tie a string on the scissors so that they couldn't be stolen. Anybody see a problem with it? Bad judgment. You call the bakery, and you call the bakery. You want your bakers to have good judgment. You call the bakery and say, hey, could you bake me a cake? Yes, I want it to be this color and this color. Do you want anything written on your cake? Yes. Happy birthday. Do you want anything else written on the cake? Just happy birthday. Okay, so what does the baker do? Happy birthday. Just happy birthday. Now, I know the baker was sitting there like, did she really mean for me to say put just? Don't you want, we want people to make good, isn't that what we want for our kids, right? Like when our kids go out with their friends, we always say things like we hope, first of all, that they have made a good judgment in choosing good friends. But then we want them when they go out to make good judgment. Hey, your friends, you know, try to get you to do something that you know you're not supposed to do. We want you to make a good judgment. We want you to make a good choice. We don't want some of these bad choices, bad judgments to lead to bad devices or addiction or anything else. We want good. So, listen, the absence of judgment is not what we're after here. But Jesus does talk about judging. And he's pretty frank and blunt about it. What is it about judging that needs to be addressed? Why is it important to the disciples of Jesus in this world imagined, this kingdom of God? Why is he talking about judgments? Jesus is pretty blunt. Verse number one, do not judge so that you may not be judged. And at first glance, this might appear to be a blanket prohibition against judging. But then there's verse two, for with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. What it sounds like to me is that Jesus is warning his disciples that the way you judge is likely to be the way you will be judged. The way you look at other people and their issues and their mishaps and their deficiencies is the way they will look at your issues and your mishaps and your deficiencies. The way you enact a punishment for the sins of others is the way you will receive punishment for your sins. And for many of us, we're okay with that. hey, I'll be harsh in my judgment, and I'm ready to take the same medicine for my actions if need be. Fair? Is that a good way to live? Is that a good ethic to hold on to? Listen to Jesus' teaching, verse number 3. He says, why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me take the speck out of your eye while the log is in your own eye? Here in this teaching is something that Jesus does over and over in his teaching and his parables and in the stories that he tells. He uses this thing called exaggeration. He uses hyperbole. He says something that probably when the folks heard it, they probably laughed and they probably chuckled. You know, how many of you, you know, sitting around trying to get that little twig out of someone else's eye, but you got this huge big old log in your eye? I should have brought a log. There's some logs out back, and I should have preached this entire sermon holding this big log at my face and at my eye so you can see how ridiculous that is. I call my wife up here and say, I'm gonna put this log in my eye, and I'm gonna try to get that little tiny speck out of your eye. Jesus says, do you see how absurd that is? If you're worried about the speck in someone else's eye, you might want to deal with that huge big piece of wood hanging out of your eye. There are two glaring issues with what Jesus is exposing here. One, he explicitly addresses. It's hypocrisy, y'all. No way to miss this. How is it that we can so readily point out the faults in other people? We can point out the failures and the frailties in other people while ignoring our own. And if we draw from Jesus' metaphor here, it's hard to ignore our own faults and failures and frailties because often they're huge. They're big. We are wired with a defense mechanism, and seemingly the way to deal with our logs is to try to deflect attention away from our logs and look at the twigs of others. That's why whenever I hear someone so loud and prominent against something, I usually step back and like, you're way too loud on this. And oftentimes we find out that the people who are loudest against something are the same folks who are dealing with the very thing that they're loud. It's hypocrisy. Deal with the log first. The other problem, now Jesus doesn't explicitly say this, but this is the problem that I see. If you have this huge log in your eye, it obscures your view of the other person. It obscures your view. I got this huge log and I'm trying to fix your issue, but I really can't see you. I really can't understand you. I really can't get, remember that story when Jesus, they bring this woman to Jesus and they're about to stone her. Remember that story in John chapter 8? They're about to stone her because they caught her in adultery. And they say, man, we caught her in the act, and the law of Moses says we can stone her. And Jesus, when you look at that story, go back and read that story, there's a phrase in there that we often miss. It says that Jesus, when addressing this woman, he looked at her. He looked at her. He didn't see someone caught, necessarily just caught up in adultery. He saw something else. He seen someone who was in need of a Savior. He was seeing someone who was in need of forgiveness, who was in need of mercy, who was in need of compassion. All the folks saw was an opportunity to pounce on her because they caught her in the act. And how does Jesus respond? All right, go ahead. You can stone her. But the person who has no sin, you throw the first stone. See, when we have logs in our eyes, it's hard for us to see. We may be interacting with some folks that are dealing with some pretty horrible, sinful behavior. But are we taking the time to really see them before we address the behavior? Or are we so quick to pounce on them while ignoring our own stuff? Take the logs out of our eyes. There may be some legitimate twigs in the eyes of others, but we can't address those twigs till we get rid of all the obscurities. The Apostle Paul addresses this in one of his letters in the book of Galatians, not to veer too much away from the words of Jesus. But in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1, Paul writes this to the Galatian church: "My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, a sin, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work, then that work rather than their neighbor's work will become a cause for pride." See what Paul is saying there? You know, you better check yourself before you wreck yourself. I know that's a rap lyric. But before you go in after someone else's stuff, take a look at yourself. Restoring a brother or sister who has fallen into sin or trouble will require some judging. But that judging must be accompanied by self-checks. Taking a look at your own life must be done in the spirit of gentleness. And let's be honest, church. Let's confess. Let's have it out here. In the church, we don't have generally the moniker of being gentle. I might add that gentleness is the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is living in us. If we're walking by the Spirit, gentleness will flow out of us. And while I'm not advocating growing soft and addressing sinful behavior, I am advocating listening to Jesus and taking a cue from his teachings and his life. How many instances in his life and ministry did Jesus have the opportunity to judge and condemn, but instead he chose the path of mercy and grace? The woman caught in adultery. Peter. Jesus' teaching on this topic may shed some light on the verse that follows, the last verse of the text that I read in the beginning. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them underfoot and turn and maul you." How to treat others is so important to our world. If we are only known for being harsh and quick to judge, our witness to the world is impacted. It becomes the reason folks don't want to be around us. Don't take this holy commission to be disciples of Jesus. Don't ruin that and wreck that by just being so overly judgmental and critical every 5 minutes. That will give rise to folks saying, man, I just cannot stand those people. Years ago, this story makes me sad. Gatlinburg, Tennessee, we used to go every year to this huge youth rally down in Gatlinburg, Tennessee called Winterfest. 10,000 teenagers from all over, you know, the Southeast and Midwest come down to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and we take over the streets of Gatlinburg. And the word is that week when Winterfest is in town, shop owners and restaurants say it's the worst week. They say it's the worst week. One group of teenagers, 1 year, group of like 40 teens, went to this restaurant, the Mexican restaurant that we always go to. They sat down, they ate, had a ball, and they left without paying. And so how do we know this? Because some other folks that were at the event came in with their badges on. We wear these badges. And this waiter says, "I'm not going to lie, I just cannot stand this week." And when kids come in, "Why?" "Oh, a group just left and didn't pay." "How do you know it was us?" "Because they had those same badges you're wearing." Man, we find so many ways to ruin our witness, whether it's through that despicable behavior or if it's by our quick judgments, where we're so quick to judge. How many times have you heard well-known preachers judging, critiquing, condemning people to hell, and then you find out the next day they're guilty of the very thing that they were preaching against? That's tossing your pearls before swine. You might be saying, "I just can't do this. I'm just wired to judge. I have a high moral compass, and when I see bad behavior, I just got to call it for what it is. I just got to call it out. I just can't do it. It's a struggle." Jesus speaks to that. Verse number 7 of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks the door will be opened. to anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone, or if a child asks for a fish, will give a snake. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The call of discipleship has often been categorized as something that's hard. Like, man, following Jesus is hard. It's difficult. I would agree. It's difficult. It's hard. But as difficult as this life might be, we have a generous and abundant God who says, just ask me what you need to get through it, and I'll give it to you. Ask. Seek. Knock. Deanna, I'm looking for a way to be more compassionate and merciful to those who hurt me. Ask. Seek. Knock. Deanna, I'm trying to discover a way not to retaliate against my enemy, because it just feels so good when they get their comeuppance. Ask. Seek. Knock. Deanna, I'm really struggling with lust, anger in my heart. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Ask. Seek. Knock. God is so abundantly generous and will give you, let's stop misusing this text as a text that means, oh, you want a Lamborghini, just ask. Just seek. Knock, you'll get your Lamborghini. I'm not talking about Lamborghini. There were no Lamborghinis when Jesus said this. But there was judging, was forgiveness, mercy, compassion. God promises, does not promise us material wealth and riches, but he did promise us the riches of his grace, compassion, his mercy, and his forgiveness. How many people here believe that God has richly blessed their life with mercy and compassion and forgiveness and mercy? And you know what I like to say? When we have more than we need, we don't build a higher fence. We build a bigger table. In the Gospel of Luke, there's a similar sermon. Some say this was Jesus preaching the same sermon at a different location. So they call this sermon the Sermon on the Plains. This is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, and Luke is the Sermon on the Plains. It might be the same sermon, who knows? But in Luke's version of this, I want you to hear what he says, what he writes, what he reports. Luke chapter 6, verse number 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Verse number 38, key. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. Now, how many people heard that verse when you heard a sermon on giving money? Or you heard it at a giving talk? Not talking about money. Not talking about money. It's talking about judging. It's talking about forgiveness. It's talking about mercy. The mercy you pour into other people, that mercy will come. The forgiveness you pour into other people, that forgiveness will come back. And it's going to be a lot, because God is abundantly generous when it comes to forgiveness. A better way of saying you'll get what you're getting if you do that is, I think, captured in the words of Jesus. And to draw to a close, I think this is a helpful reminder, a poignant reminder, and a reminder that even if you didn't grow up in church, you probably heard. Chapter 7 and verse number 12, Jesus says, in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this is the law and the prophets. You might have heard it says, do unto others as you want them to do unto you. It's the golden rule. These are words that again, you don't even have to grow up in church to know. You've heard it. I want to share with you just a couple interesting facts about this phrase. This phrase or derivatives of this phrase or you know, similar like phrases have been shared thousands of years before Jesus was even born. That one of the most prominent people to first share something like this was a guy by the name of Confucius. Anyone ever heard of Confucius? The Chinese philosopher. This is what he said in the 6th century. This is 600 years before Jesus was born. He says, do not do to others what you would not want others to do to you. That's Confucius. In Jewish teachings, prior to Jesus' birth, there was a teaching in a book called Tobit, which is part of the apocryphal writings. It says, and what you hate, do not do to anyone. Hillel was a Jewish rabbi, and he was a contemporary of Jesus. He actually lived during the times of Jesus. He was speaking with a Gentile, a non-Jew, and responding to one of his questions. Hillel says to this Gentile, he says, what is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. That is the whole Torah, while the rest is commentary thereon. Go and learn it. So he's trying to get the Gentile to go learn Torah, and says the essence of Torah is, what is hateful to you, do not do it to your neighbor. That is the whole Torah. I want you to notice something in both Confucius and what was written in the Jewish writings and this Jewish rabbi, is that it has a negative connotation, doesn't it? Jesus' connotation, Jesus' context, it's positive. It's don't do, it's do to others what you want them to do to you. Then there's this, and this is important. This is important. Some have made commentary on Confucius' words and said that what Confucius was really saying is do good to others so that they won't do bad to you. Does that make sense? So you want to do good to other people so they won't do bad to you. Or do good to others so that they will do good to you. There's an incentive when you do good to others, they will do good back to you. Notice Jesus' words again. Do good to others as you would want them to do good to you, whether they do good or not. Do good whether they reciprocate the goodness or not. That's the call of discipleship. It's hard to follow. Because when we do good to somebody, when we open a door at the store, we want people to do good back to us and say thank you. But oftentimes they don't. But I would like for someone sometimes to open a door for me, so I'm just going to do that, whether they do that to me or not. I'm going to forgive others whether they forgive me or not. I'm going to show compassion to others whether they show compassion to me or not. I'm going to be kind to others even when they're completely jerks to me. Because I'm going to do for others what I want done for me, whether that happens or not. Jesus wants his followers to be known for their generous offer of grace and love, not judging and condemning. Even Jesus says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, believe in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting love. For God did not send me into the world to condemn, but to save. Jesus wants his disciples in this imagined world to be generous of love and grace. I close with this. Years ago, there was a church member that started coming to church here. And when he was meeting with, I was the youth minister at the time, and there was another minister at the time, and he asked to meet with both of us. So we met in the office with him. He says, hey, I want to place membership at this church, but before I do, I share this letter with you. What's this? This is a letter that was written by my former church. They didn't like my marriage situation. So they wrote this letter, and they told me that anytime I go to another church, I need to give them a copy of this letter stating my condition. So he shared the situation, and we listened. I'll never forget the moment where the other minister took the letter, says, "Can I keep this?" He said, "Yeah, that's for your record." The other minister ripped the paper, threw it in the trash. I remember this brother fell to his knees and started weeping. Because perhaps for the first time since all the events happened, felt forgiven. And he became an active participant of this church family. Pastor, I would hope that that's what we are known for. That we err on the side of mercy and compassion and grace and forgiveness. That is the world imagined by Jesus. At this time, we're going to sing an invitation song. A song that you're familiar with. A song that has been a staple of Churches of Christ for years. Just as I am. Because contained in the message of this song is a great truth. That God says, I will take you just as you. I'm not going to leave you where you're at. If you're broken, I'm going to fix you up. If you're sick, I'm going to heal you. There are things that need to be adjusted. I'm going to do that. But I want you to come just as you are. And I wonder if we could embody that same spirit when it comes to other people. Come just as you are. We're going to deal with the messes. Because guess what? We're a church full of messes. I've got some messes in my life. But hopefully if we work together and we walk together, we can deal with these messes together. And you might have a speck in your eye that really, if you get a little something in your eye, that's bothersome, isn't it? And you want, if you need, someone to blow in your eye, not mom, because mom will blow in your eye and your eye fall out. But you want someone to get that little speck out your eye. But in order for me to be helpful to get that speck out your eye, I need help with this big old log in my eye. Just come just as you are, because we're broken. As we're singing this song, if there's a way that we can be helpful to you, prayerful to you, if you're, man, you're just struggling with judging. You're struggling with being I just don't have any compassion or mercy. I just don't have any gentleness. Let us pray that the Holy Spirit grabs hold of you and you become the light of God, the light of Jesus in the lives of others. Today is the day you want to give your life to the Lord. Let's stand in the